You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
We're going to read God's Word. I'm Jess. If I haven't met you before, please come and say hello to me. I'd love to meet you. We're going to read 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 12. I'm reading from the CSB version as well. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, and you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits." This is the word of the Lord.
God. Thanks so much, Jess. Well, if you're just visiting us, today we are in a series in 1 Peter. We've been continuing the series now, and Peter is writing to these new Christians that are scattered essentially across a region in modern-day northern Turkey. They are facing opposition, they are being marginalized from the culture around them, and Peter writes to them to stand firm in the true grace of God. And he's been telling them about this true grace of God. He said, "You've been chosen by God even though you are rejected by the world. You've been set apart by the Spirit to belong to the Son. You have a heavenly inheritance awaiting for you that is certain, it is secure, and it is spectacular. You ought to put your hope in that future grace to be revealed and live as holy people." Last week, we heard the call to love one another earnestly, longing for the more of the Lord at work in our lives. Now, with all this in mind, Peter now starts to paint a picture of kind of what happens next. So if this is who we are individually, what is God doing with all these individual elect exiles? And what we're going to see is that he's actually building us up into a spiritual house. Now, question for you, what is the most impressive building you've ever seen? What is one of the most impressive buildings you've ever seen? Was it your husband's renovation on the house? I didn't get out of... Besides a fight to visit family in Zimbabwe when I was 5, which my conscious memory isn't high on, it was a long time before I left these shores and to go overseas. And I remember seeing the Empire State Building in New York, quite an impressive building. Up until that point, the Q1 was probably the best building I'd ever seen, and that's probably saying something. I had the privilege in Nashville to see a replica of the Greek Parthenon. So it's like I got to see the Parthenon there in Greek, but it's a replica. It's quite impressive. Very, very impressive building. I wonder, what's the most impressive building you've ever seen? You've driven through Coffs Harbour, you've seen the Big Banana. Not as big as it announces itself to be. It's more of a mid-sized, larger than average banana. It's misleading. And if you're from Coffs, back me up. Well, buildings can be impressive, but I just wonder how impressive is the building that you see here today? Now, I don't mean the ply and the plants and the white walls that we haven't gone to too much effort to color and paint and show, but I'm talking about the people of God here. Did you notice it when you walked in? The impressive building here? The people to your left and to your right? That these living stones are actually being built up into a spiritual house. Because that's what God's doing. That's what Peter's going to tease out in this sermon. So we got the first question is, what are we? We are living stones built on the cornerstone of Christ. Who are we? We are his chosen people, a royal priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. And what do? We proclaim his greatness with our lips and with our lives. So firstly, what are we? We are living stones. Look at that in verse four here. It says, as we come to Jesus, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, we see that as we come to him that is the living stone, we ourselves are being built up like living stones to be a spiritual house. The rejection that Jesus has faced from the world, we too face similar rejection. It kind of sets a bit of a trend. God's selection of Christ, well, to the world he might be rejected, but to God he is chosen and he is precious. And we are being built up as we come to him. That is, as we come to him as those who long for pure spiritual milk, we are being transformed. We're growing up in salvation and our growth is together. Our coming to Jesus is continual. Our coming to Jesus is expected. Our coming to Jesus is necessary. Coming to him, the living stone, that we would be like living stones also being built up. Now, the term living stone, I think, is a little bit interesting, isn't it? When was the last time a rock spoke to you? Well, last week, if you were here, the rocks did say, Dad rocks. And so perhaps you have seen the life of the stones, or perhaps some of you think of Frozen and there's the stones in Frozen that speak. But generally, stones and rocks are known for their deadness. They're not alive, very much dead. Yeah, this stone is a living stone. How is it a living stone? Well, Christ is a living stone by virtue of the resurrection. He's alive and well. Because the resurrection is true. Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, he is at work in the lives of his people, like living stones, to produce his life. He's selecting them, building them up into the spiritual house. Christians are not an assortment of rubble left over from the world's building projects. We are not the discarded ones, a pile left to the side. No. Like our cornerstone, we are alive and living. We're part of the building project, the dwelling place of God. You see, the place where God dwelt was the temple, the spiritual house. That's the temple was where God dwelt, where he met with his people, where sacrifices were performed. He first dwelt in his tent, then in the tabernacle, and then crescendoed in the temple. Temples where God's rule was shown, where sin was atoned for, where people met with God. If you asked a Jewish girl, where's God? She would point to the temple. If you ask these elect exiles, where's God? Well, Peter wants them to say, oh, he's here with us. He's dwelling amongst us. We're his temple. He's chosen to dwell amongst his people. That's a remarkable privilege. He's chosen us. Cristiano Ronaldo recently returned to Manchester United. After 12 years, and some people, as you've heard, were beyond themselves in excitement that he had in fact returned to be with them. What a privilege to have him back with them. Well, friends, out of all the places God could have set his presence up, he set it up in a special way that he would choose to be with us, his living stones, living temple. You elect exiles, well, you are now the place where God meets the world. It's not confined to some bricks and mortar, it's you. We are in a church building, in one sense, yes, but this building isn't the church. This building is not the meeting place of God. We meet God here, not because of the building, but because of the people in the building. There's nothing particularly sacred about the plants and the ply. But the people here, the living stones being built up, that's what's sacred. The Spirit dwells in us individually, Romans 8. And he dwells in us corporately, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And this dwelling amongst us makes us the temple of God. Jesus' own words, Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them. So I ask, what's the most impressive building you've ever seen? And did you notice it when you walked in this morning? Did you notice the people? Here we are, a living temple. We're being built up. And we're being built up for purpose. Buildings, apart from government, you know, building projects, usually have a purpose of why they're being built. You build a house to home people. You build a school to educate students. You build a spiritual house. Why? Look at verse 5b, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is who you are. Friends, you are part of the priesthood. Welcome. I remember being cheeky in my young younger age, when I learned that from this text, I in fact was a saint. I was a priest. I thought, this is incredible. I don't think the local Catholic Church knows. I might need to tell them. I might tell them that I'm now a priest. Of course, when people ask me what I do, I tell them I'm a pastor and I work in a church. They say, oh, so you're a priest. I said, I literally just told you I'm a pastor. But it's true in one sense. I am a priest, and what is true of me as a believer is also true of you. If you're in Christ, you're part of the holy priesthood, royal priesthood. See, priest was the person, well, people set apart to mediate God's presence to the people. They would represent the people to God and God to the people. You would bring your sacrifice to the priest. The priest would offer the sacrifice on your behalf to God. That was how you worship. What Peter's saying here, he's bringing these people in to the very central role, the very mediating role, the very accessible role, access to God. You are priests. Now, before we think priest is kind of super weird, and some of you thinking, I'm just not sure I'm quite ready to be called a priest, just think about it. Our culture actually functions with priesthood all the time. You see the theme picked up all through culture, certain people who mediate people to their deepest longings. Stay on social media. Have you ever seen the promo of the person who says, listen, if you follow me, take my course, and find out how I made $50,000 in 1 week. Or take our cultural elites. They mediate our longings. They offer us product consumption. They give us, to sell us the dream, all through legislation. They're the elites. They're the mediators, the one who do the exchange. Or down very much to an experience at an Apple store, if you've ever been there. You sacrifice money, a lot of it, to the person who gets to mediate presence of style and cool combined with technology. Every culture has its priests who mediate the thing that we long for. What Peter's saying here is they're saying, you Christians, you're the priesthood now. You've been designated as priests. It's that Oprah Winfrey moment. You're a priest, and you're a priest, and you're a priest. You get to be a priest. We all get to be part of the priesthood now. Isn't this remarkable for a people who are feeling rejected by the world, cast aside, marginalized, in a culture of pantheon of gods that they've now cut off, they get access to the true and living God? A young boy asks, so you're saying we don't have to travel to Jerusalem to worship God now, but we can worship him here? Yes. You're now part of the priesthood. It is a privilege, but it is also a responsibility. You know, priesthood just to sit around. Priesthood says to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the sacrifices we offer are not animal sacrifices. If you thought this morning was a bit formal and weird, it won't get any more peculiar. There's no animal sacrifices happening here. There are many sacrifices in the New Testament that talk about our sacrifice to God. Some are sacrifice of praise. Romans 12 talks of a living sacrifice. And so there is this sacrifice of our whole lives are now offered up to God as priests. We give him all of it. We offer this up in faith. It's acceptable to God through who? Through Jesus Christ. So our sacrifices don't find their acceptance because we're acceptable. They find their acceptance because Jesus was. It was perfect life, his death and his resurrection. Our offerings, our lives that are just offered before the Lord find acceptance in God through Christ. It's wonderful news for you if you're a brand new Christian. You're figuring this thing out. How do I live for Jesus? How do I offer my life for Jesus? It's not quite as perfect yet. Listen, it finds acceptance through Jesus Christ. And for the most mature saint amongst us, the only way your offering finds acceptance before God is through Jesus Christ. Who are we? We're a holy priesthood, offering sacrifice of praise. We help facilitate the worship of God now so that the whole world may know him. That's what the temple was for, this building up and announcing out of who God is and what he was like. That is now the local church. Where is God? Where can I see him? Yes, you will get a general revelation, a sense of God in creation, in the world. It's been made plain, but people don't obey it and know it. But look to the church. The manifold wisdom of God is being displayed right here in front of us. This is great news for the Christian who's been left out and left behind. This is great news for the person who's just struggling in life to find purpose. Struggling to know, what's my direction? Does my life count? Am I part of something? Yes, you're a living stone being on the cornerstone of Christ, being built up into a spiritual house. You're part of the royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. Do you see? Do you see yourself this morning now as a priest? Do you see yourself as part of a living temple? What are we? We are living stones. Who are we? We are his holy priest offering spiritual sacrifices. Now, as living stones, Peter points us to the foundation of our spiritual house. So we are living stones built upon the cornerstone of Jesus. Look with me in verse 6. Peter's going to quote some Old Testament. And if you want a really good exercise, you could go through the book of 1 Peter. And you could study all the ways that Peter draws upon the Old Testament. It is saturated in Old Testament references, allusions, direct quotes. Which is quite interesting because he's speaking to what? A predominantly Gentile audience. Who are not Jews by connection in any sense or form. It's almost like he's helping them give a little template of how you read the Old Testament. And he's helping these Gentile believers find their place in the story of God. So verse 6, it says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." So the prophets, Peter says, spoke of a future stone that would be the foundation for the people of God. That this is what God would build up his people from. So he's drawing from Isaiah 28:16, drawing from Psalm 118:22 and Isaiah 8:4. And he says, firstly, this stone was a cornerstone. Now, building today is a little bit different. I did some concreting back in the day, and the way you'd lay foundations would vary depending on the height and the width of the building and how much it was going to weigh and whatnot. Here we have, now don't be misled. I wasn't very good at laboring and concreting and that kind of stuff. I don't want to fool you in thinking, Darren is quite handy on a hammer. I'm not. And the Lord's divine providence, I was employed. I don't know how. Here we are. So there's a cornerstone building. Cornerstone is set. Now, what does a cornerstone do? Two things a cornerstone does. It's a necessary first piece to go in for the sake of the foundation. Everything else is built around that. Second thing the cornerstone does, it sets the direction of the building. It sets the direction. So it's a foundation and it is a direction. If you get it wrong, the building will not stand properly. And if you get it wrong, the direction of the building won't work. So it's important to have the cornerstone right. As a church, we want to be built upon the cornerstone of Christ. When life shakes us, we can stand firm. Why? In the true grace of God, because we're built upon the cornerstone of Jesus. This cornerstone, he says, was set, it was chosen and precious. It was intentionally picked, valued by God. Thirdly, this stone brings honor. Do you see? Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now what? How is it possible that they may have been put to shame? Well, right now, some of these believers are being shamed. They are being shamed. If you went to primary school, you had free dress day, which also cost a dollar or two. Free dress day, you'd wear your clothes. But if you didn't wear the right clothes, sometimes there was that certain person who got teased, hypothetically, because they had matching hibiscus pants and shirt. Enter my high school, primary school experience. And you would feel a degree of shame because you kind of went for it and you didn't quite pull it off. And people pointed it out. You've kind of dropped the ball. Well, friends, for believers, these elect exiles, they're feeling that shame now. They've got a whole culture around them going, "You serious? You're putting your hopes on a dead guy who rose from the grave? You mean you're not going to join us in the party that we're having right now? You mean you're foregoing that kind of lifestyle? What are you? You're making a grave mistake." These believers are facing shame now, but what did Peter say? He said, "Listen, whoever believes in him, you will not be put to shame. You will be honored on the day that matters most." Peter's trying to tease out how the rest of the story will play out for those who believe. Those who believe. Believe in the cornerstone. Now, just like my hibiscus shorts, not everyone loves the cornerstone, do they? Not every person loves Jesus as the cornerstone. In fact, the one that we trust in is the same stone that some trip over. It's cornerstone to God is chosen and precious. However, to those who do not believe, you see how it states it? They're rejected. It's a rejected stone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The stone you rely on, they reject. Now, the Jews had a building plan, how they thought the temple would be built and people of God would be built out, but so did God. And when God came to announce that this building out of the people of God would be on Christ, the cornerstone, they rejected it. They rejected the stone. They rejected Jesus as the temple. When Jesus said, I will break down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days, they rejected him. They didn't even want to see Jesus as a brick in the building, little alone the cornerstone itself. They, like many, as one writer says, people refuse to believe that Jesus is the only way to God. So they create their own religions and build their own temples and appoint their own priests. Make no mistake, it's not a choice of do you or do you not have a cornerstone in your life. Everyone's got one. The question is for us today, is the cornerstone Jesus? To the elect exiles, he's saying your cornerstone is Christ. Friends, if you're not following Jesus here this morning, do you know what the cornerstone of your life is? What is it that you're building your life upon? Is it a firm foundation? Is it a kind of foundation that will keep you safe on that final day? Because it's only those who believe in Christ who will not be put to shame. Are you allowing this cornerstone to set the direction of your life? The direction. The way you handle your relationships, the way you handle your time, the way you handle your money, the way you handle your work, the way you handle conflict. Is the cornerstone the direction that's setting the direction for your life? Well, for some, it says they reject it. They stumble, he writes, because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. The word here that he's speaking about is, and we see in chapter 2, this word is the good news as delivered to you. This is the gospel. These people who do not believe, they disobey the gospel. They stumble over Jesus because the gospel calls them to repent and they say no. I don't want to repent. I don't want Jesus to be the ruler of my life. I do not build my life upon him as the foundation. They stumble over him. Now, we need not stumble over that final phrase, as they were destined to do. Can be a phrase that's tripped many people up. To try and explain this phrase, one speaker said, trying to explain it might give you a bit of a headache, but to explain it away will be much more dangerous. So whilst Peter doesn't elaborate on this point, I thought it's worth some time now, and we'll speak into it briefly but not extensively. So how are we to understand as they were destined to do? They being the people, they who stumble, they who disobey. Well, for a people born into sin with a sinful nature, we reject the rule and reign of God. People who are lost, blind, dead in their sin, willfully disregard God. They make decisions in accordance with their nature. So when God, who is sovereign over all things, appoints that Jesus be the cornerstone of salvation, he was appointing two consequential actions. Those who walk according to the flesh are destined to stumble and destined to disobey. If we, however, submit to Jesus, believe the gospel, then this cornerstone is our salvation. But if we remain in our sin and live according to our sinful nature, we're destined to stumble over Jesus. There's not a third option. Well, is humanity responsible then for such rejection? Even if it was destined this way, even if God in his sovereignty knew the outcome? Well, Peter makes that question very clear. Who is responsible? It is they who disobey the word. It was those who do not believe. They are responsible for what they do with Jesus. He is like the stone on a path. You have to deal with him. You cannot sidestep him. And if your life is set up with a disregard to God and his ways, when you come to him, well, you're destined to stumble. So how do we reconcile human responsibility then and divine sovereignty? How do you put these two things together? Well, Charles Spurgeon said you don't, because you don't need to reconcile friends. Throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, these two doctrines are not opposed to each other. They walk hand in hand throughout the whole Bible. God is sovereign over salvation, and humanity is accountable for their response and actions. I was listening to Pastor Will preach on this passage, and he shared how in every testimony there's two sides. There's your side of coming to Christ, and then there's God's side of how you came to Christ. Every testimony has two sides, just like every dating relationship has two sides to how you met. If you want to know how Teagues and I met, chat to Teagues afterwards. It's a wonderful story. It's a romantic story and involved me winning a paper, scissors, rock competition. So here's the testimony. So how does it work? Well, listen, so turn to Will. And one side of the testimony, you could ask Darren, hey, Darren, how did you get saved? What's your story? How did you get saved? Well, I could tell you, well, on the 23rd of March, 2002, at the Brisbane Entertainment Centre, at a God's Sovereignty Work through a Youth Alive conference, and I realized that I wasn't living with Jesus, which I'd known for a while, and I repented of my sin and asked him to save me. To be honest, I kind of went down because a few of other people were, but God, that was a circuit. I asked him to forgive me, and he saved me. And the next day, I woke up, and no word of a lie, everything was different. The burden of sin was gone. Burden of sin was gone. First time in my life. And so if Jesus was standing beside me, you ask him, so Jesus, how do you recount the story of how Darren got saved? Well, Jesus would tell you. He would say, well, you see, before the foundation of the world, I chose him. I adopted him into my family. I planned it. Purified his soul. I gave him my spirit. Made him born again. He wasn't part of the people, but now he is part of the people. He was rejecting my mercy, but now he's received it. And that's how he got saved. Both are true, aren't they? Now, a response to that can be one of two things. You can either argue with Jesus or you can adore him for his saving work. Friends, if you're not believing in Jesus today, I want you to know that you can. This cornerstone need not trip you up. You can trust in him today. You don't need to stumble over him, but you can submit to him. You don't need to reject him any longer. You can rely on him to forgive your sins. So come, be part of this building project. Who are we? We're a spiritual house built upon the cornerstone of Christ. Who is our foundation and sets the direction of our lives? Who are we? We're spiritual priests offering sacrifices with our whole lives. Well, what do we do then? What do we do? Well, Peter tells us what we do now in verse 9 to 10. He says, but you are a chosen race. So in contrast to those who disbelieve and reject the word, he says, not you, elect exiles. No, listen, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Who are you? You're a chosen race. The rejected exiles are chosen by God. Christianity, Christians are a new race, bringing together all races from every tribe and tongue. We have many races here in our church, and we celebrate God for that. It's a uniting thing. There's a new race. It's not ethnic anymore. It's through the people of God. We've been chosen not because we were choosable, because God chose to set his love upon us. You're a royal priesthood. He's drawing from Exodus 19:5. You're a royal priesthood. We've talked about they have a close access to God now, and they announce who God is to the world. That's who you are, the local church. Did you know, where do you want to see the rule and reign of Christ? Where do we see what Christ's government looks like in a time where we are longing for good government, good rule, good leadership? Where do you see the rule and reign of Christ? You see it worked out through the local church. This is how God governs us. He leads over us. He rules over us. We're a royal priesthood. You want to see where justice of God plays out most primarily? May it play out through the lives of the local church. You want to see the antidote against racism, sexism, consumerism, individualism? Look at the way God's work and his rule is playing out through local churches. We're royal priests, kingly priests, a holy nation. Holy nation means a set-apart nation. Friends, God didn't save you so you could stagnate and sit still. You've been set apart. You're holy. You've been set apart for a purpose to represent him to the world. We've been made his own possession. Just like when God ransomed Israel back from exile, God has ransomed us from spiritual exile, bringing us, making us his own. We are owned by God. He gets to decide what he does with us. He gets to decide how we rule, how we function. He owns us. I tell you what, it's wonderful to be owned by him. It is a wonderful blessing to be owned by him. If we could speak to some of our pets, I think pets today who get owned by their parents are probably arguably the best time ever in the history of the world. Pets are adored, loved, and cared for in remarkable ways. And pets have this, I'm sure they have this gladness of who their owner is, a pride of sorts. They don't push back on the authority, mostly they welcome it. Friends, we have a beautiful owner in Christ. He owns us. We were bound, we were enslaved to sin. He set us free to come worship him. Now, for what purpose? What purpose? He says, why are you a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession? That, are you ready? For the person here who's just wondering, I'm circling the runway of life. Person here who's wondering, I'm just not sure if my career is kind of fulfilling the way I wanted it. For the person here who's wondering, I need something to help get me out of bed, get me back on track. You want to understand the kind of precise purpose that God is bringing you into. That, here it says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why has he done this work in your life? So you may proclaim how great he is to the world. That's it. Why is he building us up into as living stones, into a spiritual house, as a royal priesthood, so that we may proclaim how excellent he is? We have a testimony. God has been at work. Some of you grew up in the church. You're like, there was a time, I'm not sure. I just kind of followed God, and here we are. Okay, this is telling you how you became a Christian. Once you were not a people, and now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had. Now you have. Friends, he saved us. We can complicate evangelism sometime, but friends, it's just talking about how good Jesus is. How good the work he's done in saving us, and how good the saving work continues to be. As D.T. Niles once said, evangelism becomes one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Where to find bread. Proclaim the excellencies of him who what? Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I was in ignorance. I was away from God and he brought me near. We have a purpose, friends. We aren't to neglect it. To declare and demonstrate the glory of God. To speak and show his word, his ways. With our words and through our lives. To speak of what he's done. Speak about Jesus, the one who was rejected by God, so that you could be accepted. You say, Darren, I'm not sure what to say. Listen, speak about Jesus, the one who was chosen to suffer for sin, that you and I could have a righteousness. But I'm just not sure how to put it into words. That's okay. Speak about Jesus, the one who faced exile for you so that you could be brought into his family. I'm just not sure if the words can come out right. That's okay. Speak about Jesus, who is guarding your future inheritance, making it safe and secure, keeping you till that day. Speak about Jesus. I'm just not sure what to say about Jesus. Just speak about it. If you're not sure what your testimony is, speak to someone. Learn. Friends, we testimony that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I have a sneaking suspicion if we're not sure how to tell our testimony, speak of God's goodness to one another, we're probably going to struggle in the hostile setting, at work with friends, with family. Start speaking about it within the local church. Tell of his greatness, tell of his glory. The world needs to hear this message. This is central to who we are, central to what we must do. We must herald the gospel. Who are you? 19-year-old uni student? Well, dear friend, you have been chosen by God to share the news that the wisdom and knowledge can be found in Christ. Who are you? A young married worker? Dear friend, you've been chosen by God to use your marriage to carry God's word farther and further. Who are you? Mid-50s man plodding along in life or pursuing a career, dear friend, you've been chosen to announce that there is a new king in town. Speak it with your lips, church, and show it with your lives. We'll deal with this in more detail over the coming week. Peter kind of finishes this beautiful laying out of the true grace of God and theology, and now he begins to talk about, okay, now in light of all that, how will you conduct yourselves? And so I'll read it and then we will talk about it next week. He says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Friends, isn't it true that if our lives do not line up with our profession, we are undercutting the message of the gospel? If our lives do not line up with our profession, we're undercutting the message. And so he's saying here, you are caught up in a war, but it's not a culture war. We are not to get caught up in culture wars. In fact, the war that we're caught up in is internal. We need to deal with the war that is against our own soul. So much is at stake here. See that? They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the visitation, on that day of visitation. Have you considered, church, as you, living stones, being built into a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, you, church, you set apart Christian, you elect exile, you, as you conduct yourself honorably, that when people speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and perhaps glorify God on the day of visitation. That your conduct might testify to the glory of the king that you are serving. And so that people would come to a realization that your faith means something, that it is real and genuine and a solid place of foundation, that through your conduct, the gospel gets a hearing and that some others may be led to Christ because you lived as a Christian, both with your lips and with your lives. Someone slanders you, you don't revile back. You pray for them. You consider how to bless them. You very well may lead someone to Christ. What an opportunity. Wouldn't that change the way we see opposition coming our way? No longer is it an inconvenient person at work. No longer is it an annoying encounter. No longer is it frustration. No, no, this is opportunities to help point people to a clearer picture of Jesus. They may glorify God on the day of visitation. Well, what will we do this week? Well, you will work. You'll build a bank balance. You'll build relationships. You might build a career. But I want you to know that Christ is building you up into a spiritual house. So come be part of his building project. What will you do this week? Yes, you'll sacrifice time for hobbies and work and friends and family. You'll give energy and investment in things. Yes, you'll do that. But you'll also function as a priest, offering spiritual sacrifices to God with praise. Your whole life, both with your lips and with your lives, will testify to his excellencies. And all the while, friends, we're going to have a blast proclaiming how good he is along the way. Let's pray.